God has given us to listen to his word, and we thank him for the grace and the strength. We're looking at the book of 1 John, and we're in chapter 2, and we've been seeing the expression that God has been trying to tell the church through the Apostle John, and just reminding them that these things that are written to them, that they should not sin, you know, that we have an advocate, and this advocate is Jesus Christ, the righteous one, is the advocate with the Father, and he is a propitiation of our sins, not only for ours, but also for the entire world. So we are able to see and say that, yes, salvation is available for all. Yes, Jesus has paid the price for all. But for it to be effective, you have to receive it by faith. Remember, the word is spoken, but it will have no benefit to you if you do not mix it with faith. So it's very important that every promise that God has given, we need to appropriate faith. The Bible says the just shall live by faith, or the just man shall live by his own faith. And it is only by faith that we get things from God. The Bible says, anyone that comes to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So when we know who we are seeking, we must first believe that he exists. And we must also remember that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So when we now look at the next part, we'll look at this aspect of really, do we know him? You know, that's at times a question that you try to find out from people, you know, when they're walking with God. And do you really, when someone says, yes, I'm a Christian, but the question is, do they really know him? Are they abiding in him? Are they staying in Christ? And this is where he was trying to tell them, now these are the things you look at, you know, to know that someone is truly in the faith. And let's read from verse 3. It says, now by this we know him. You know that you know him. By this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. You know, Jesus, when even in John chapter 15, he was telling them, if you love me, keep my commandments. There's something about, you know, there's always this assumption that there are no commandments in the New Testament or in for the new creation. But if you look at the scriptures time and time again, you see the commandments, and the greatest commandment is always love. And you can say, if we know him, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. This is the evidence that we are actually known by him and that we know him, that we are walking in the commandments, we are walking in obedience, because obedience is the evidence of your conversion. Yes, you know, someone will say, yes, I believe, yes, I have faith, but the end result of your conversion is obedience. And this is how even this obedience is what separates, you know, later on we'll see the spiritual states of the children, the young men and the elders. There is that separation in their growth. And this is just based on how they keep the commandments. Look at verse 4. He says, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, that means the words of God, the words of Jesus, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know we are in him. He who abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked. As I was saying, there are many people who claim to be in the faith, but they are not walking according to the faith. They are not doing the things that Jesus did. They are not living according to how Jesus lived. Yet you would expect that they do so. So they claim to know him, but by their actions deny him. In fact, the Bible says, to the pure, all things are pure. To the impure, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their very actions, they deny him. So there is a claiming to know. There is a saying that you know. But we know that you truly know him and that you are in him if you abide in him, if you keep his commandments. So When someone says they're a believer and they don't love, they don't walk in forgiveness, then the reality is they are liars. They're not walking according to truth. Truth is a place of forgiveness. Truth is walking as Jesus did. That is why we speak about worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth. The question is, are we living in truth? Yes, the Father is spirit, but are we according to truth? Jesus came from the Father full of grace and truth. So we cannot run away from the truth aspect. Yes, the grace is there. And we receive the grace. It is only by grace that we have access. It's only by grace by which we serve the Father acceptably through reverence. But then, is it according to truth, according to the Word of God? And so he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. I think someone put this statement, what will Jesus do? If Jesus was in this situation, what will he have done? And if we can answer that question, then God can give us the wisdom on how to navigate that situation. Verse 7, the Bible says, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you had from the beginning. Again, I write a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And then he says, verse 9, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You know, one of the biggest tests of our walk with God is how do we treat our brothers and sisters. Bible is saying, he who hates his brother, you are actually walking in darkness. That's the reality. And if you think about, there's also the comparison between Cain and, you know, and Abel. Why was Cain in darkness? He hated his brother. He killed his brother. He plotted. He thought. And when he was asked by God, where is your brother? He says, am I my brother's keeper? There was a hatred, and all the hatred arose from what? Envy and jealousy. You know, you want something that you can't have, that you don't have. You feel someone is ahead of you, that if you bring them down, then you'll overtake them. You know, there are people who believe that no one should be better than them. Ah, they should be the best. They should be the best. If someone is better than them, then that means either those people stole, if they are ladies, they slept with the boss, if they are men, they did corruption and all these things. So, in fact, someone, I think I read a statement where someone was saying that when I started running, you know, he was an athlete. When I started running, I believed everyone else was on drugs. Huh? But then when I started winning, I understood that it was me. All along, I wasn't good enough. The man initially, when he was competing and he was not winning, he would say, ah, these guys, these Jamaicans, you know, these guys, they're using drugs and this thing has not been detected. There's no way they could have been winning. But then when he started to win, he understood that, well, it was me. I just needed to improve. So there is that aspect of jealousy that causes people to hate one another, that causes people not to forgive. And when there is hatred for someone, doesn't matter what they have done, then the Bible is telling us, you are not in Christ. Because in Christ is the place of love, is the place of forgiveness. God has called us to walk in truth, to not carry people in our hearts with anger, with bitterness, you know, to with unforgiveness. There is a place that God wants us to walk in truth and light. Let us remember, this is the commandment that has been from the beginning. Remember, the question is, this is how we know him. This is how we know the people that know him. Yeah, the litmus test is the test of love. And then he continues and says, verse 12, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Every Christian will go through these stages, or every church has these kinds of three people. The other, children. As you can see, the children need to be reminded that your sins are forgiven. Why? Because the children are still struggling with sin. They are what we call carnal Christians. They are who have not learned to put to death their sinful nature. You know, their sinful nature within them is still strong. You know, when someone is saved, there is the aspects that are still the remnants, you know, of their soul that were used to love certain things, still need to be put to death. You know, that's why daily you die, daily you put yourself to death, you put yourself on the cross, you carry the cross. And that is how everyone that belongs to Christ has crucified their sinful nature with their passions and desires. So the children, yes, they have known the Father, but you see, they have to be reminded, oh, look here, your sins are forgiven. Then look at the young men. The young men are strong. Why? Because they have the word of God lives in them, and they have overcome the evil one. Now he's showing us the pattern of how we become young men, of how we become strong. We become strong by in the word, by knowing the word, by reading the word, by learning the word, by practicing the word, living according to the word. And when you do that, then you become strong, and then you overcome the evil one. There is a place where you shall overcome. There is a place where God gives you the ability to live above the dictates of sin, where sin is no longer your master and you have mastery over it. You're not a slave to sin. You have control over, you can live above sin. Then God calls you a young man. God sees you as a young man because you are strong. The word of God lives in you and you have overcome the wicked one. David said, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. You know, your word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light to my path. There is the word of God that enables us, is a food. You know, when the Bible says, like newborn babies, 1 Peter 2, to crave pure spiritual milk by which you may grow in your salvation, now that you have tasted the goodness of the Lord, that the Lord is good. There is the milk that grows believers. There is the milk, the pure milk of the word of God. If you crave it as a child, if you crave it as a young, then you are able to grow and become young men. And then you can see the old men, the elders, the fathers. You know, they are fathers and mothers. Remember when they speak about Deborah. Deborah, they say that, I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. That is a place of growth where God considers you as a father. You have known him who is from the beginning. You know, that knowledge is intimacy. It is that deep knowledge of experience, by intimacy, you have known him who is from the beginning. There's always a difference when you listen to, you know, to speakers or to elders in the faith, to fathers in the faith. They speak from a depth of conviction, and they have the experience to, you know, to back what they're saying. It is an evidence that comes from their walk with God. When they say the Lord will provide, the Lord will meet you, the Lord will remember you. They're not just speaking theory. It is a deep, intimate knowledge that has come from their walk with God. From they have allowed the word of God to live in them. They overcame sin. They overcame the wicked one. And as they continue to grow, then they were brought into intimate knowledge, intimate awareness. This is the knowledge that makes the difference between the young men, between the children, and between the fathers. Remember, he's speaking about how do you know that you know him? If you keep his commandments. Verse 15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So it's a question about the affections of our heart. What are the things that pull us away from God? You know, it's good to examine yourself from time to time and ask yourself, where is your place of affection? Where is your money going to? Where is your time going to? Where are your thoughts going to? Then you will question again and ask, is God really number one in my life? So when the Bible says, do not love the world or the things in the world, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The reality is, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot love, you know, claim to love them both and serve them both. No, you love one and hate the other. So likewise, when we think about the scriptures and about the love of the world, if you love the world, the Bible is clearly saying the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and this is the description of the world, and here he's speaking about the cosmos, you know, the entire ecosystem that is in this earth that we live in, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Whenever we think about sin, always sin attacks in these three areas: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. When Adam was, you know, Adam and Eve were deceived, Eve was, when she saw that the fruit was good for food, that is the lust of the flesh. It was pleasant to her eyes, you know, that is the lust of the eyes. And then he also said that it was good for making one wise. Pride of life. Anytime something comes to you, always ask yourself, what is the benefit of this? Many people make mistakes for the aspects of the pride of life. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. I was seeing some clips of, I think it was some guy who's giving money to almost pastors, and the man is accused of corruption and all these things. But what he does, he brings in this brand new Lexus, his GX, you know, all these big cars, gives them $50,000, $100,000. And, you know, of course, he records it. And you know, all these big people are singing praises of him. And at the end of the day, you'd ask yourself, hey, are there not people to deny this? And yes, there are some pastors who have refused, who have said no, they have not accepted the gift. Because at times you ask yourself, what is the purpose of the gift? Someone you know clearly is into corruption. And just because he gives, so you find some are saying, no, 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 these are gifts from God. We can take it as it is. What, we'll sanctify it by prayer and what. But at the end of the result, you know it is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, which the man of God will say, oh, look at the kind of car I have. It's a desire, you know. Everyone will recognize that I'm a true man of God. The ministry will expand, but all in it is about the world. And the Bible says it is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the Bible says, and the world is passing away, the world and its desires pass away, and the last of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. If we do the will of God, if we stay, if we separate the things that are of eternal value and the things of the world, then God will help us to stand in truth. Verse 18, little children, it is the last hour. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. So, remember, we are trying to distinguish which are the ones that know him. And it says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. Either he acknowledges the Son has the Father always. So he who acknowledges the Son has the Father always. You know, when we're speaking about the Antichrist, is the Antichrist is a spirit that just denies that Jesus is the Son of God, completely opposes it, and brings doctrines to argue that, and they argue it in many ways. They will argue that Jesus is not really God. Jesus is just a demigod. Jesus is not equal to the Father. You know, he did not really die. It was someone that died for him. All these are reflections and different manifestations of the spirit of the Antichrist. And look at what the Bible says. They came out from us, but it was necessary that they be made manifest that they were not of us. That means not everyone that started with them completed with them. There are false prophets among you. You know, in the Israelites, in the days of Israel, just as there will be false prophets among you, it is necessary that God helps us to know all things by the anointing that he's given us. The anointing is the one that helps us to discern true servants of God and from those who are not, to discern error from right. And you know, at times we might not understand it, but our inner man somewhere will query. And through the Holy Spirit, we are able to have discernment. And that's why the Bible says you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. So even when these people come in, these people, the Antichrist, the deception comes in, the anointing within you will enable you to distinguish. So verse 24, therefore, let that abide in you which you had from the beginning. If what you had from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is a promise that he has promised eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. So it is only the truth that will prevent you from getting lost from false teaching and false teachers, from erroneous, you know, doctrines. The anointing that is within you will teach you all things. It does not mean that you don't need teachers. God has given us teachers. The Bible says it was he that gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. So all these are necessary. But you see, the anointing will guide us that, I've been in this congregation, but there is an error. There are errors, and I feel it is time to switch. Why? I feel it is time to find the truth. And that anointing within you will guide you. It will show you all things. And it will teach you to abide in him. Verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. You know, yesterday in the Bible study, we looked at the aspects of the judgment. You know, judgment is coming, and the reality is, are we ready? Do we have the fear of the Lord that reminds us that we need to serve God with reverence and, you know, humbly and accepting him? And the question was, will you have the boldness in the day of judgment? The boldness in the day of judgment only comes from the perfection of love, and also because we stayed in him. If it was just that, because what has happened as salvation is permanent, and we can never lose it, then the question would be, why does the scriptures keep telling us to hold fast? to cling, to keep observing ourselves, that we do not fall. He that is standing, to take heed lest he does not fall. You can see he says that if we abide in him, children, if we abide in him, what will happen? When he appears, we shall not be ashamed at his coming. We shall be confident. Anytime we are not in alignment with God, when God appears, we are ashamed. But the only confidence comes, and he is coming on the final day. He'll come like a thief in the night. Is that we need to walk in the light. And how do we walk in the light? If you know that he is righteous, everyone that practices righteousness is born of him. So you can see righteousness is more than just a nature. You know, someone says, no, the nature has changed, so everything that I do, it doesn't matter whether it's wrong or not, I have the right nature, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But you can see the scriptures are saying, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that practices righteousness. So this is just the call that our salvation is more than just confession, is more than just believing, is obedience, is practicing the righteousness, is living according to overcoming of the evil one, is not living in sin, is a practice of righteousness. And by grace of God, you'll be able to now grow from the children to the young men to being the fathers. And all this is by your obedience. And as we said, the distinction among the believers is just based on your obedience. The more obedient you are, the faster you grow in the things of God. The more obedient you are, the more you abide, the more you practice righteousness. In fact, I think one of the pastors will say, power is 70% holiness, and the rest is logistics, you know. So it is our obedience, it's our walk with God. The more you walk with God, the more you gain authority in the things of the Spirit, authority in your teaching, authority in your life, authority in your family, in everything. Practice. Let us be those that walk. And this is how we will know. This is the litmus test. How we will know that we are in him. How do we walk with him? How do we live in obedience? I'll stop here, and I pray that God gives us insight into this. My brother, you're welcome. As God leads you. Okay. No further reflections, we can pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you that you speak to us in a way that we understand, that you call us to walk in maturity. You call us to walk according that we may be known by you and that you may know us, that you want us to abide in him as you are in us. Oh God, I pray that you help us to walk in truth, to practice righteousness, to be not just hearers of the word, but doers, to live according to how you walk, just as you walked, O God. Help us to be faithful. Help us to know you, to distinguish error from truth, O God, to walk in light of the gospel. Be with us. Help us. Where we have failed, you forgive us. Show us mercy, O God. Guide our steps on paths of righteousness. For your name's sake, O God, your guidance, your spirit, be upon us, be upon our homes, be upon our children, our family members, direct everything that concerns us. We look unto you, O God. Guide our steps and be with us. Remember our family members, remember our children. Help us in our workplaces, O God. May we continue to be guided, directed, and led by you, O God. We honor you, we depend on you, and we look unto you. Your faithfulness is true, and your life is everlasting. Pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Shalom.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Blessed day.